You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
All right, so open your Bibles to Luke 21, verse 28. I've entitled our message, In the Middle of the Beginning of the End. And we are going to look at end-time prophecy. A lot of people were saying thank you this morning for it. I hope you do too. I hope you appreciate the message. I pray the Lord would use me this morning. Let me pray because I'm like everywhere. My mind's doing that kitty cat thing again. Father God, Lord, we just pray right now as we read your word, as we dive into your word, that we just focus on you, on your glory, on your truth. And so, Lord, be here with us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Luke 21, verse 28 simply says this. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up. Lift up your head. Lift up your head because your redemption draws near. Now, we're going to look at some Bible verses. We're going to look at some concepts that point to the fact, folks, that we are in the middle of the beginning of the end. It's absolutely true. Now, prophecy is important. What is it? Why is it important? It's because prophecy and anticipating the Lord's return will keep us in a state of purification. What I mean by that is this. If I'm anticipating Christ to return at any given moment, then what will happen is I will then examine my life because I don't want to be caught off guard. And prophecy gets our eyes on the fact that, hey, Christ can return at any given time. So as believers, we should be watching. We should be waiting and anticipating Christ's return. Now, Matthew 16, verse 1 through 4. Now, I apologize, you're not going to see the verses like you normally do. We're having technical difficulty. But Matthew 16, verse 1 through 4, the Pharisees and the Sadducees came and says, testing Jesus, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answers and said to them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites. So he gets in their face. That's one thing that most people don't, when you picture Jesus, you don't picture someone getting up all in your grill. You know, but Jesus would do that. There were times, especially religious leaders, because they should know better. Now watch what he says. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. No sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet of Jonah. And he left them, and he departed. Now, why was he upset with them? Here's why. Because they were religious, they had read the Bible, and they taught the Bible. And here was Jesus standing in front of them, and they were blind to the very thing that they knew. Now, let me ask you, as we're going to look through this section of Scripture, or sections of Scripture, we should, as believers, as those who believe in the Word of God, we should be recognizing the signs of the time so that we're not hypocrites. That's what Jesus was saying. Look, if you don't recognize the sign of the times, that's hypocritical. Why? Because as we're going to see, I'm just going to scratch the surface. I'm not even going to hit as many Bible verses and concepts of end times. I'm just going to give you a few. But let me ask you this. What does it tell you when not just believers would say we're in the last days, but non-believers who don't believe in the Bible say the same thing? Watch the first video. see if it works.
Reference to what I said earlier and other key factors that are spelled out in our class statement that we've come to a grim assessment. It is a considerable concern that we set the time of the 2018 doomsday clock and offer a plea to rewind the doomsday clock. As of today, it is 2 minutes to midnight.
So those are scientists and those are politicians saying that they recognize that we are 2 minutes from it. By the way, midnight means doomsday. Okay, that's doom hour, if you will. For us, we're looking forward to the midnight cry when Christ would come for us. But they're saying we're 2 minutes. In their eyes, they're saying, look at what's going on. We are 2 minutes from doom. Of course, we know when Christ comes, it's not doom at all, except for those who have rejected him. Now, if you and I were to go to that meeting and begin to declare to them, you're right, it is the last hour. We are in the last hour. We are in the last minutes of humanity. The Bible tells it. You know what would happen? They would begin to scoff us. They would begin to scoff. They're okay with embracing that they can look and see that things aren't looking too hot. But if you start comparing it with Scripture, they go ballistic. And I love that. You know why? Because even in their scoffing, that is proving that we are in the last days. Look at, if you want to turn, you can, or jot it down, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 and 4 says this, knowing this, first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since our fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. I'm sorry, 2 Peter chapter 1. But he's saying this, look, in the last days, scoffers will come. Scoffers will come and begin scoffing. Where is the promise? And that, isn't that what, Christian, if you share your faith and you try and tell someone, hey, look around, the sign of times, what's the first thing they start doing? Oh, really? You believe in that stuff? The scoffing. Jude says the same thing. Jude 1:17. He says this, but you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last times who walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause division, not having the Spirit. So here we have Peter and Jude both saying, look, in the last days, it's going to get worse. People are going to scoff. People are going to mock. Now, by the way, in their time, they were already being scoffed and mocked and by the way, persecuted to death. But listen, we are heading back. Hang that on your belt because we're going to revisit that towards the end of this message. But folks, as you're going to see, as we move through here, we are in the middle of the beginning of the end. Now, when I say this, I'm not going to give you a date. I don't know if it's going to be 2 days from now, or 2 weeks from now, or 2 months from now, or 2 years from now, or 20 years from now. I have no idea. Here's what I do know. That today, we are closer than we've ever been, and tomorrow will be even closer than that. As each day goes by, we are closer to the return of Christ. And we should be anticipating, because when I anticipate Christ's return, it causes me to purify my life for His glory. Now, as we begin to look at prophecy in more detail, we must start with the most obvious one. Actually, the most significant foundation of all prophecy of end times is plain and simple the fact that Israel is a nation again. Listen, we can't even begin to look at end time prophecy without Israel being a nation again. Most end time prophecy we couldn't even dissect without having, and you'll see as we move through here, it's a miracle that Israel is in existence, that they are a nation again. Of course, everyone knows May 14, 1948, Israel became a nation again after 2,000 years. Now, it only takes about three generations to lose an identity, which is about 100 years, before a people lose their identity. They were spread out throughout the world, yet they remained a people. That is unheard of. It's unprecedented. But I want you to know this. As cool and amazing, by the way, it's absolutely amazing that they retain their language, they retain all the feasts, everything. They've even traced, they've traced the bloodline of the Adamic priesthood, and they're all this, but it's all intact. It's all intact. Aaronic priesthood. But let me flip the coin over. The other side of the coin is true as well. And you say, what other side of the coin? Genesis chapter 12, verse 2 and 3. Genesis chapter 12, verse 2 and 3, speaking to Abraham. He said this, I will make you a great nation and I will bless you. Because, of course, from Abraham came Jacob, Isaac and Jacob. Jacob then became Israel, and his sons became the tribes of Israel. He says, I will make a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And watch this, verse 3. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you all families of the earth shall be blessed. And you say, how is that the flip side of the coin? Here's how. He just said, every nation, every person who blesses you, I will bless. But those who curse you, it's almost as if saying, I will curse them. In other words, whatever curse they throw at you, Israel, it'll come back on them. Well, how does that work? Well, here, not only does Israel exist, but do you realize all of Israel's enemies no longer exist? Israel is a nation, yet the Amorites, Moabites, Canaanites, Amalekites, Perizzites, the Philistines, the Perizzites, yes. The Hivites, the Gittites, the where my tights? No, anyways. Listen, all of them are gone. The only the Israelites remain. Why? Because they all wanted to destroy Israel, and instead, listen, Israel was scattered. These nations weren't scattered, yet they were dissolved. I don't know one single Amalekite. You ever meet an Amalekite? No. Why? Because they wanted to destroy Israel, but it fell back on them. Now, by the way, we're going to talk a little bit, about we got to cover politics. We're going to talk about the Antichrist, but I want you to know this. Notice how right now America's economy is booming. Okay. I don't always like the way President Trump speaks. Some of the things I just wish, man, just put presidential policies in order, but stay off your Twitter. And some of the things he says, it's like, but he did support Israel like no other president has. And I believe that is why America is being blessed economically. Why? Because if you bless Israel, you will be blessed. And he did move. They've been talking about it for decades, and he finally was the one. And we're going to talk about that here in a little bit more detail, but watch. Not only is Israel a nation again, not only are all their enemies no longer nations, but the Bible says that all will begin to hate Israel. And we see that. We even see anti-Semitism with that shooting. But other nations are beginning to hate Israel. Well, in order for them to hate Israel, guess what Israel has to be? It has to be known. Israel has to be known. Are we having problems with it still? Because if we are, we can just nix it. Okay. So, in order for Israel to be hated, it has to be in the spotlight. So here, get this. You know how many tiny countries there are? There's about 50 that are small. There's actually, Israel's like 46th smallest nation. There are other smaller. Most of them, you probably never even heard of them. But Israel, though it be tiny, Don't we hear about it all the time? I remember when I was a kid, my mom and dad. My dad loved to watch the news, and I hear Israel. I didn't know anything about it, but I remember hearing war in the Middle East, you know, Yasser Arafat and all this stuff. And it's like, I didn't know what all that meant. Yeah, gold in your ear, gold around my neck, whatever. I'm sorry, I had to do it. Yeah, but so here's the thing. Not only are they in existence, not only are their enemies cursed, the curse that they wanted, but they are in the spotlight, a teeny tiny, insignificant, you would think, nation is in the spotlight all the time. They're in the headlines. Now, there is something very spiritually magnetic about Israel. There really is. Why? Well, because God has chosen Israel. It's the hub of biblical activity and prophecy. It all points back to Israel. Please hang that on your belt. But as much as it is godly magnet of spirituality, it's also a demonic magnet. What do you mean? Well, anytime God begins to work, guess where the enemy wants to fight? That's true of God's church and definitely true of Israel. And that is why there is no peace in the Middle East. There's turmoil spiritually until Christ comes and he finally crushes Satan. Praise God. There will be no peace. But we, folks, are in the middle of the beginning of the end. Now, remember also, Israel as a whole, not individually. We have some Messianic Jews that attend here, and I know of others in other churches that believe in Jesus Christ, and there were those who were saved during the time of Christ. But Israel as a whole rejects Jesus. And we know this. When Jesus was crucified, what happened to the temple? The veil was torn in two. Why? Well, because no longer did you need a mediator between God and man. You and I can go directly to God. Not only that, we become the holiest of holies. His Holy Spirit now resides in us. So there's no need to go to a temple. So the veil was rent in two. Well, guess what? Shortly after Christ was crucified, he had prophesied that the temple would be destroyed. It was destroyed. Why? The same reason the veil was rent in two, the temple was destroyed, because the Jews no longer need a temple. Why? Because Jesus Christ was the final and complete fulfillment of the law and fulfillment of the sacrifice. So they really don't need. It's interesting. One gentleman came up to me after service and he said, you know, I'm witnessing to a Jewish friend of mine who doesn't believe. And he was telling us, I said, ask your Jewish friend this. His friend said, I don't believe in Jesus. He's just another man. I said, okay. Is God sovereign? All Jewish rabbis will say God is sovereign. Yep. Does God love his people Israel? Oh, yeah. Then let me ask you this. If you were to die today, wouldn't you still die in your sins because there's no atonement and has not been for 2,000 years? If God is sovereign and he loves his people, why isn't there a temple in Israel? Unless you can have your sins forgiven once and for all in Jesus Christ. Because otherwise, man, you have no hope. How sad. Jesus Christ is our hope. But the temple has to be rebuilt, folks. So you had one problem prior to Israel becoming a nation again. You had two problems. You had one, they weren't a nation until 1948. And number two, there's no temple. How are you going to fulfill the temple? Like, listen, Revelation 11 says there's a temple during the tribulation. John, the Revelator, says he saw the temple. Paul says there's a temple in 2 Thessalonians and that the Antichrist would be there. So there must be a temple. And by the way, Jesus said in Matthew 24:15. Now you can turn there because we're going to look at this in detail. So if you want to turn to Matthew 24:15. And says this, Matthew 24:15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. The holy place. Okay? Just so that we're sure, there 54 times the term holy place appears in the Old Testament. All 54 times it's speaking of either the tabernacle or the temple, and it's talking about the holy place, the definite article. 5 times in the New Testament refers to the holy place, and it's speaking of the temple. By the way, mostly in Hebrews, but it's speaking about the temple. So here you go. 100% of the time in the Bible, when it says the holy place, it's speaking of the temple. So it says, when the abomination of desolation is where in the holy place? In the temple. As Daniel the prophet said. Now, here's where the problem comes. Some commentators, some scholars will say, oh, the abomination of desolation already took place before the temple was destroyed by the Roman Empire. Problem. Stay right here in Matthew 24:15. Let's read it. And let's pick it apart and see what we can conclude. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down and take anything out of the house. And let him who is in the field not go back and get his clothes. Woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. In other words, if you're going to flee, ladies, the last thing you want to do is try to run when you're pregnant or try to keep a baby quiet if you're on the lam. So he says, hey, and then he says, pray that your flight not be in winter or on the Sabbath. And then watch what he says right here, verse 21. For then, when the abomination of desolation is in the temple, for then there will be a great tribulation, watch this, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor shall ever be. Unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. For the elect's sake in those days will be shortened. Now, here's the thing. What the Roman Empire did, was that the worst tribulation this world has ever seen? No. Look, the Iraq War, 1,120,000 people died in the Iraq War. The Afghanistan War, 2 million, and it's still mounting. That war is still taking place. Vietnam, 3,800,000. Korean War, 1,200,000. And oh, here you go. World War II, 85 million lost their lives. Trust me. Now, since World War II, 64 wars have been fought. Since World War II, did you know that? 64 wars have been fought around the world in different hot spots since World War II. So no doubt he is not speaking of what happened when Rome invaded. That is not the abomination of desolation. Yeah, it may be an abomination, but not the one it's speaking of here, because he says there would never be a tribulation. There's never been one like it before and never won't be one like it again. And we'll talk about it here in a moment. But there has to be a temple. Now, interesting, one pastor I heard once talk about recently, an architect from New Zealand had taken a trip to Israel, and underneath the Temple Mount, there are a bunch of caves. It's not open to the public now, but this guy, being an architect, for some reason, he was down there. But when he was down there, they're firming up these tunnels. They're strengthening them and reinforcing them. He looked at them and he said, you know, what you guys are doing, it looks like you guys are preparing to put a temple up. And the Israelites said, well, that's not what we're doing. But you know what? Now come to think of it, this is what we would need to do to put a temple up. So either they're doing it on purpose and not telling anyone, or inadvertently they're preparing for another temple. Now, when the temple was in action, when it was open, in Exodus 30, verse 13 through 15, it spoke of a shekel that each young man would give in order to enter into the temple. You'd have to give the temple shekel. It was an entrance fee into the holy place. This shekel, it says in Exodus, it says that the poor man wasn't to give less than the shekel, and the rich man wouldn't give more than the shekel. So whether you're rich or poor, it was the same price of admission. Isn't that interesting? I love how God is saying that every soul is worth the same. Whether you're rich or poor, you're the same value. And it also costs the same to get into heaven, whether you're rich or poor, and his name is Jesus. But I want you to see this video about the temple shekel today. Watch.
Trump declared that Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. The holy Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. We want to say thank you. We want to show our gratitude to that big declaration, and that's why we put President Donald Trump next to King Cyrus on our special coin.
So they're making a temple shekel for a temple that's not built, but they're putting Donald Trump, and they put Donald Trump and King Cyrus. Now, real quick, give you a little history lesson if you're not familiar with it. Cyrus was written about in Isaiah 44. Now, the interesting thing about Cyrus being written about in Isaiah 44 is it was 160 years before he was born. So then they came up to, can you imagine if you are born and then you're like, become a politician or you become, you know, something, someone of power, and someone comes up to you, oh, did you know God was talking about you before you were born and he wrote it down in his word? And then you read your name there, Randy Castillo, you're going to build it. What? So he freaked out. King Cyrus, pagan. He was he was a warrior. He was a conqueror. But he freaked out. And you know what? He supported Israel and he was blessed for that. And so he rebuilt Jerusalem. Well, what they're saying is, and listen, what President Trump did was nowhere near what Cyrus, all he did was move the embassy. But they are so grateful, they put his face on the, I think that's kind of weird, but that's what they're doing. But what it tells me is they're really anticipating putting in the temple. They've bred the red heifer. They've traced the Aaronic line for the priesthood. They've trained. They've got all the garments. They've got all the garb. In fact, it's been said that if they got approval to build a temple, they could have it built in 6 months, which is amazing when you realize how huge it is. But understand this, okay? Now people are saying Donald Trump is the Antichrist. Now, you may think he is, okay? That's up to you. But they thought that of Ronald Reagan. They said that of Bush. They said that of Clinton. They said that of Obama. Now they're saying it. Listen, I want you to know this. No American president will be the Antichrist. The Antichrist is going to raise up over there in Israel, around there in the Palestinian area. But he'll be a Jew. He'll be young. He'll be attractive. He'll be charming. Trump doesn't fit any of that. So when you see that, you know, just ignore it. But what's exciting is they see the temple coming into fruition. They see it. They're seeing outlines of the temple in their heart. And I believe we are close. But it's going to be the Antichrist who's going to do it. Notice this, Matthew 24:15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, that's the Antichrist standing in the temple, claiming himself to be God. First, he's going to sign a peace treaty with Israel, and then with that peace treaty, he's going to be somehow going to work it out to where the Muslims will let them build the temple without causing a huge fight. And then 3.5 years into that peace treaty, he's going to walk into the temple and he's going to say, worship me, I'm God. And all that stuff in Revelation, which we went through Revelation, if you're interested, you can listen to the studies online. But all the stuff that happens, all that all takes place in 3.5 years. all that heavy stuff like Revelation chapter 9. Intense. Where it says there is the abuso, the abyss. Do you realize as evil as things are today and as some people can be and the demonic activity? Anyone here not believe that demons are real? You think demons aren't real? No, demons are real. Thank God, because of Christ, we don't have to deal with them. Not in us, but maybe around. But anyways, there are some demons that are so evil that God has them chained up, and he will not let them loose until his bride is out of the way. So in Revelation chapter 9, the abuso, the abyss is open up. And John the Revelator, he's trying to describe them. And he says they got teeth and tails like scorpions and wings that are noisy. And hair like women. They're ugly. Not the women. The demons. The demons. The women are beautiful. Y'all ladies are beautiful. But they have hair. He's trying to describe them. And check it out. These demons will sting mankind. Now, here you go. And I'm not trying to be morbid. I'm just telling you, for 5 months, the sting will be so horrendous that men and women, people will want to die from the pain, but no death will come. Someone will jump in front of a train and be mangled by the train and still be alive. Jump off the Empire State Building, hit the ground, mangled and alive. Shotgun, mangled and alive. And do you realize that's God's love? And you say, what? No, listen. It's as if God is saying, look, folks, this is a little tiny taste of hell where you cannot kill the body. And for 5 months, God is saying, look, 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 please call out to me. It's not too late. I will forgive you. You can come and not have to live in this horrible state, because hell will be even worse than that. And by the way, that isn't even the worst parts of Revelation. It gets worse than that. As you go through the seals and the trumpets and the bowls, it just gets increasingly intense. And all of this unfolds in 3.5 years. It's going to be a tribulation like never before, and thank God, never again. But the Antichrist is going to kick it all off. Now, real quick, I've got to do this. If you've been coming here any time, you know this already, but I want to reiterate this as a side note. The mark of the beast. On social media, on all over the place, Christians are posting, the mark of, it's a chip. They're putting chips under. It's the mark of the beast. Run away. It's not the mark of the beast. It's not the mark of the beast. It may be the technology that the Antichrist might use, but can we take a real good look, real quick, I'll make it brief, of what the mark of the beast really is? So do me a favor. Turn to Revelation 13, because we're going to do Revelation 13, then Revelation 16, then Revelation 19. So we're going to go every three chapters. And so you'll see here, Revelation 13, let's look at this mark of the beast. Revelation 13, 16 through 18. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive the mark on their right hand or on their forehead, and that no one may buy or sell except one has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is the wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of man. His number is 666. Now, okay. One, the number is not a chip. The mark is not a chip. It's a what? Mark. The chip, when it goes in, when people get the medical chip or the financial chip with all your records, that you don't see it. It's under the skin. And by the way, that's just technology. Okay? If chip is the evil mark of the beast, you already have the chip. You got a credit card, you go to the store, slide it or chip. Put the chip in. You got the devil. Maybe you have your card in your back pocket. You know what? That means your left butt cheek is possessed by the devil. It's got the chip. Look, the chip is technology. It's not the mark of the beast. Let me prove, just so you know, that I'm not just pulling something out of thin air because all these pastors and different people are saying the chip's the mark of the beast. It's not. Watch. Turn to Revelation 16. Now, I'm going to read from the New Living Translation, but you can follow along. You'll see it's basically the same thing. I just like the way it's written in the New Living Translation in Revelation 16:2. So the first angel left the temple and poured out his bowl on all the earth, and horrible malignant sores broke out on everyone who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his statue. Oh, you see what the mark went in tandem with? Worship. Worship. It's not just a mark. It's not just a mark. It's not just here's a credit card so you can buy and sell. In tandem with the mark is a willingness to worship the beast. Let me prove it. Go to Revelation 19, verse 20. I'm going to read from the NIV this time. But the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who had performed signs on its behalf. With these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. See, there's the mark and worship. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. Okay, so I hear sometimes people, pastors even, warning people that the chip is the mark of the beast, or this is the mark of the beast, or that's the mark of the beast. Can I tell you, if you're a believer here today, you won't be here. When the mark is revealed, you and I won't be here. We'll be gone. We'll be rapturo. We'll be raptured out of here. And real quick, I didn't do this at first service. Real quick, how do I know that there is a pre-tribulation rapture? Here's how I know. Simply, there's a lot of proof, but this is the one big one. The tribulation is God's wrath on humanity, okay? All right. If we are God's bride and he is the groom, if God were to bring his wrath upon his bride, that would be an abusive husband. God is not an abusive husband. He's going to pull his bride away before he brings his wrath down. That's just one. There's a lot of, that's the big one for me. And there's more. I break that. There's a teaching on the rapture online where I go into more detail. But for one, we won't be here when the mark is released. Number two, let's say I'm wrong. Let's say I'm wrong. And we are here when the mark. I know this. As a Christian, I'm not going to worship anyone but Jesus. How about you? Amen. So we don't have to worry about the mark. It's not going to sneak it in your coffee. You drank the mark of the beast. You got a chip inside you. It doesn't work that way. There is an allegiance pledge to him. And by the way, it's also a visible mark. How do I know? Let him who can figure out, calculate out the number. So it's something you can see, and if you're smart, you can calculate out the number. But we won't be here, so I don't need the calculator. If I borrowed your calculator, I promise to give it back. Okay. But, I'm sorry, that was a really long side note, wasn't it? Okay. Here you go. How about this? How about this? Another sign of the time. Do you know there's a coming battle? It's described in Ezekiel 37, 38, and 39. Now, this we might be here for. We don't know. It doesn't tell us that the rapture will be before or after. It doesn't tell us. We just know this. We might see this battle in Ezekiel. Now, in this battle played out in Ezekiel 37, 38, and 39, it says that in these last days that all nations are going to hate Israel. They're going to come from every side, north, south, east, and west. But three main nations are going to invade. They're going to be the leading invaders. But we know this, they're going to try to invade, but they cannot. They will be foiled because Israel belongs to God. Now, if you do a little research, you come to find out that these three nations are Russia, Iran, and Turkey. Guess what nations are right now working together and are accumulating soldiers at northern border of Israel right now? Yes, those guys that I mentioned. Yeah, right now. What? Of course, here's what they're doing. They're fighting in Syria. They're fighting for Damascus. By the way, the battle that's ensuing right now, where Russia and Iran and Turkey, which, by the way, these aren't like natural partners, especially Iran and Turkey, but they're together now. They're fighting against ISIS. Iris, I'm sorry. They're not fighting against you, I promise. But listen, even that battle that they're having right now is fulfilling prophecy. Isaiah 17 says this, "The burden against Damascus, behold, Damascus will cease from being a city. It will be a ruinous heap." I challenge you, go look up a video or photos of Damascus today and look up Damascus 10 or 12 years ago. You will not recognize the city. It looks like a heap, and yet it's not done. Poor people from Damascus. However, God's judgments are always right. I feel for them, but God's judgments are always right. And so even the battle, first of all, them coming together and working together is preparing for Ezekiel, the battle. Them fighting in Damascus and destroying the city is also fulfilling prophecy. Folks, we are in the middle of the beginning of the end. Now, Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. Watch this. Daniel 12, 4. "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end." So what does he say? He says, "Daniel, close this book and seal it." Till when? The time of the end. Which tells me what? Okay, no one's going to be able to understand this until the end time. Guess who? What we can do? We can understand it now. Watch. Look, he says, "Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." Put up the picture. The first picture. Any of you ever look out the plane window and see this? Okay. Do you realize that 99.99% of humanity that ever lived on the earth has never seen that sight? Only we have. Why? Because we are running to and fro. Can you imagine? Look, if I were, I'm pretty soon we're going to take a trip to Israel. If it were not for human society running to, if I were back in biblical time, going to make a trek from here to Israel, you know what it'd be? It'd be a one-way trip. The time it would take, you'd go there and you'd go, "I'm here. Thank God I'm alive. I'll finish out the rest of my life because I ain't going back." But now we can go there in 14 hours. We are traveling to and fro. Listen, in Daniel's time, to say traveling to and fro. Look, to go to L.A. from here. Men, can you imagine if you live back in biblical times? "Hey, we're going to L.A. Your wife be, "We are not." It's hot. You got to go through Indio. I mean, it's hot. Besides, it's L.A. Who wants to go there? That's a whole other story. It's a teaching I'll save for later. But do you see, we are going to and fro. And now we can look at this and go, And then it says this, "And knowledge shall increase." Next picture, the internet. Folks, the internet has opened up the ability. You know, we'll be having a conversation. The family will be at the table. And we'll go, "Hey, what's it?" And there's a, "Look it up." And you go, "There's the answer." None of us knew the answer, but it's there at our fingertips. You know, your phone, if it's a smartphone, not if it's a flip phone, but even then it's pretty impressive. But the smartphones today are 1,000 times more advanced than the computers they used to get man on the moon. Now, don't come to me. "I don't believe they went to the moon." Okay, pretend. Okay. The computers they had back then to calculate your conspiracy theory. I believe they went to the moon. But the computers they had back then, these things are thousands of times more, and we carry them. Do you realize you and I are cyborgs? We carry a computer with us. Siri, I need to go, you know, HBC, give me the map, you know. Where's the best restaurant? Me hungry. You know. We're cyborgs. Do you realize that within the next couple of years, they're going to start putting these inside your head? I'm not kidding. I watched a TED Talk just the other day, and they were talking about it. And here's what they said. You'll be able to think. See, my bandwidth is only limited as fast as my fingers would go. Imagine if it was instantaneous. You're thinking about, hey, when do we go to? That gives you the date, pictures, everything right there. Okay, and here's what they're saying. But this system we're going to implant in your head will only access the thoughts that you want to have accessed. Oh, let's talk to Mark Zuckerberg about that. Only the thing. You know, people are all freaking out about Facebook. Oh, they're watching you. Let them watch me. Maybe they'll get saved. It's like, oh, you want a peek in my life? I hope you don't get bored. I don't know. By the way, did you know what Google means? Googleplex, a Google is the highest number that we have a name for. So a Googleplex is the highest number before infinity. Why? Because that's how much information is being spread. Every day, new information by the trillions and trillions of pages are being added, and they're all at our fingertips. And one day, they want to implant all that knowledge inside your head. Because right now, your smartphone is actually making us dumber. Because we don't have to think. It does it for us. Don't ask me what my wife's number is, because it's call wifey for lifey. And that's I don't know her number. If I ever lost this, I'd be in trouble. Now, but that's technology. That's where we're moving. But technology isn't Satan. The chip isn't Satan. Because if it is, then you and I already have Satan in our back pocket. So listen, chips are not evil. That's why we put salsa on them and eat them. So, for right now, as long as there's no allegiance, chip ahoy, chip away, chip chipperoo. Just chip, okay? Don't fear the chip. So the question that I often get asked, but Pastor Randy, okay, you're saying no president, American president will be the Antichrist? No. But where does America come into this? You know what the sad part is? And it's an eye-opener. America's not mentioned in prophecy. We're the most powerful nation on the world, yet we're not mentioned. Why? I have a strange suspicion that we're going to be impotent as a nation. There's a term floating around, social media, and the new and TV and radio. There's a term that's very prominent right now, and it's called fake news. You've heard that? But I want you to know, there's a term that's far more scathing. It's called neglected news. Let me show you what neglected news is. Watch this.
Which is the most persecuted religious group in the world today? The answer, in terms of sheer numbers and sheer horror, might surprise you. It's Christians. Specifically Christians living in Muslim-majority countries, countries where Christians often preceded Muslims by centuries. I'm not talking about war on Christmas type harassment. I'm talking about know your place or we're going to kill you persecution. Astonishingly, the Western mainstream media barely acknowledge what is happening. Let's look closer at this issue. 100 years ago, 20% of North Africa and the Middle East, the birthplace of Christianity, was Christian. Today, Christians make up 4% of the population. Much of that decline has occurred in the last decade. In essence, Muslims are rendering North Africa and the Middle East free of Christians. Take Egypt, for example, my ancestral homeland. In just the past 2 years, tens of thousands of Christian Copts have left Egypt. And many others want to leave, but they simply cannot afford to. Why they want to leave is no mystery. On New Year's Day, 2011, the Two Saints Church in Alexandria was bombed, leaving 23 Copts dead and 97 injured. In recent years, dozens of Coptic churches have been attacked, many burned to the ground. In August August 2013 alone, the Muslim Brotherhood and its supporters attacked and destroyed some 80 churches. Unfortunately, Egypt is more the rule than the exception. Hundreds of Nigerian churches have been destroyed in recent years, with especially deadly attacks reserved for Christmas and Easter church services, leaving dozens dead or mutilated. Churches have been bombed or burned in Iraq, Syria, and just about every place in the Middle East where churches still exist, except Israel. Christian businesses have been torched, Christian girls have been kidnapped, sold as child brides or slaves, and had acid thrown in their faces for not being veiled. Anyone born a Muslim who converts to Christianity faces jail and possibly execution. The list of fresh atrocities by Muslims against Christians grows longer almost every day. Christians are being persecuted in Muslim countries because they're Christians, or as the Quran puts it, infidels. That is, non-Muslims who are regarded by many fundamentalist Muslims as inferior. As a fundamentalist interpretation of the holy books of Islam has grown in the last 50 or so years, Christians have suffered, and in recent years they have suffered terribly. I document this in my book, Crucified Again, Exposing Islam's New War on Christians. If this were happening to any other group besides Christians, it would be the human rights tragedy of our time. There would be loud worldwide calls for action, but the silence in the mainstream Western media is, as they say, almost deafening. Why? Because Muslim persecution of Christians throws a wrench in the media's narrative that Muslim violence is a product of Muslim grievance. That grievance is, first and foremost, portrayed as a sin of European colonialism and alleged American imperialism. In the Muslim world's mind, those two sins are personified by the Jewish state of Israel, a nation the Muslim world believes was forced upon it by the colonial powers of Europe following World War II and is currently supported by the United States. Much of the Western world and the Western media have largely bought at least some of this narrative. Here's how it works. Because Israel, with the backing of the United States, is stronger than its Muslim neighbors, the media, while not defending Islamic terrorism, often portray terror against Israel, America, and even Europe as the actions of understandably angry underdogs fighting for what they deem justice. But what happens to this media narrative when Islamic terror is directed against a minority weaker than them? In this case, the millions of indigenous Christians throughout the Islamic world. The answer is that, rather than abandon this narrative, the media just don't report Muslim persecution of Christians, except for the most sensational cases. That's why you probably don't know that there are barely any Christians living in Algeria, Tunisia, and Libya, nations where Christianity once thrived, or that this is happening in Egypt, Iraq, Iran, and even Lebanon. So yes, Christians are indeed the most persecuted religious group in the world today. But reporting it would violate the media's narrative of Christians as persecutors and Muslims as victims. Which is the most persecuted...
You can stop it. It's looping now. Where's the outrage? Where's the coverage of this? And I'll tell you, Matthew 24, verse 12, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. You see, Christians speak out against sin. Those who love sin want to shut up the Christians. And if Christians are dying, well, that's just one less voice to stand against them. Look, there are a bunch of South Americans heading this way and a bunch of people outraged that we're not letting them in. Why aren't they outraged that Christians are dying and being tortured? Shouldn't they already have been outraged before all this taking place? If they're really about humanity, I'll tell you why. Because I believe that persecution is coming to the church in America here shortly. Hang on to your hats, folks. I believe that there's going to be a pruning of the church, those who truly believe and those who don't. And it's going to become very obvious as persecution comes to the church. Here's what Jesus said in John 15, verse 18 through 21. If the world hates you, you know that it hates me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I have chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they keep my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. According to the BBC, credible research has reached a shocking conclusion that more than 100,000 Christians are killed every year. In fact, did you know this? from AD 33, Christ went to the cross, all the way to the 1900, 14 million Christians were martyred. In 2,000 years, 14 million were martyred. But in the last 100 years, 26 million Christians have been martyred. There are more Christians killed in this last century than 2,000 years prior. Where's the outrage, folks? It's happening now. Desiree, who leads worship, when we were back in Houston, she went to Kenya. They went on a mission trip. 1,600 Kenyans received Christ. On their flight back, they were in midair when we got report that all of them were killed. They went to heaven, but the broken heart, because she had connected, the people had connected and fell in love with these people. And when they got to, we had to tell them the people were at their village was wiped out. Unbelievable. But do you hear about that atrocity? No, because it's just Christians, folks. We speak out against the things that this world loves. And if we're doing that, then we're not worth their time. How about this? Philippians 1:29. For to you it has been granted on... This is a hard verse. Listen to this. If you're a Christian, but for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Listen, the one thing that we know, that even if persecution comes upon us in America, if we get to that point before Christ comes, in persecution, oftentimes is when the church flourishes the most. It usually becomes the fan that stokes the flame of the Holy Spirit to come alive. Yes, there will be a pruning. Yes, there will be those. But those who are truly saved will shine even brighter. Listen, Jesus Christ said, hey, the gates of hell will not prevail, that he will build his church. And so, folks, I don't know if Christ is coming back tomorrow, tonight, next year, 10 years from now, 20 years. Here's what I got to ask you. Do you have your spiritual bags packed? Are you ready for him to come today? Or you'd be going, wait, no, I don't want him to catch me in this state, in the things that I'm doing, thinking, saying, believing. Listen, it would take me 5 or 6 studies to cover a good portion of the prophecies that are unfolding before our eyes. This is just a small portion. If you don't realize that the Bible is true because these prophecies are real, then you're not looking. Let me close with Revelation chapter 22. Don't close your hearts or your ears, but listen to this. As we prepare to go to communion, Revelation 22, verse 12. Look, I am coming soon, bringing my reward with me to repay all people according to their deeds. And then verse 17. The Spirit and Bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Come. Let anyone who thirsts come. Let anyone who desires drink freely from the water of life. And I solemnly declare to everyone who hears the words of this prophecy written in this book, if anyone adds anything to what is written here, God will add to that person the plagues described in this book. If anyone removes any of the words from this book of prophecy, God will remove that person's share from the tree of life in the holy city that are described in this book. He who is faithful, he who is the faithful witness to all these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with God's holy people. Folks, as we prepare to take communion, first of all, if you're not saved and you don't desire to accept Christ, please don't take communion. Just let it pass, because it's for the believer. But if today you realize you need to accept Christ, and I want you to take the cup, confess your sins, and ask Christ into your life. Brothers and sisters, as we hold this cup, it's to remind us of what he has done, how far God was willing to go to tell you that he loves you. And his prophecy is to show you that his word is true. And so we're going to take the cup. There's two cups. Separate them. Hold on to them. We'll partake together. Father God, I pray for the elements. I pray for the ushers. I pray for this body of believers. And Lord, if there is anyone here today that isn't a believer, that they would surrender before it is too late. And Father, for us who are believers, may we adjust our lives to be right according to your word and according to your desire. For we were made for your good pleasure. And so, Lord, bless the communion and speak to our hearts and help us remember your offering. In Jesus' name, amen.